Genesis chapter 15. I love this passage of scripture. I'll try to read fairly quick. Everybody, the senior saints class tell me all the time I talk too fast, so I will try to slow down. But we're reading, so you can read faster than what I can talk, so just keep up. All right, so Genesis chapter number 15, we're looking at verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and this steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Let's pray. Father, help me this morning. I pray that you just guide my words. Help me just be a help to everyone here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd be honored. I pray that truths would be said this morning that would bring your people closer to you. And I pray, Lord, that you just guide my voice and guide my thoughts and help our pastors. He's away. Lord, I pray for primary church. Is this going on? I pray, Lord, that you just bless those young people and help the nursery. Thank you so much for our nursery workers and all that they do. And God, I pray that you would just bless them and help them. And Lord, I pray that you would just be honored this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You have to excuse me this morning. I don't know why. Maybe I think it's a topic, the subject. My heart is really passionate about this. And some of you, I've referenced this story. I've been very passionate about this story for the last little bit. Young men will recognize this story from things we've talked about. And I've mentioned it several other opportunities. But I think there's a powerful truth here. And there's altars. There's many altars in the Bible. Okay, you can go through the Bible and it's always talking about some kind of different altar. Especially, if you look it up in the concordance, I mean, from Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, altar, 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 altar. And it's great. But you say, Brother Chad, what is an altar? What is an altar? Lucas, can you grab, there's a box right there, grab that for me. An altar is, it can be a lot of things, honestly. An altar isn't a specific, it never followed a specific format. It never followed, we call this an altar up here. Okay, now I want to maybe help you with the altar, the thought here. Because there's one thing, though, that is universal about altars. Altars. What's the universal thing about altars, Brother Chad? Something always died on them. Something died on them. You know, an altar, I have written in my Bible someplace, and I don't even know who said it, but altars are not for dealing, they're for dying. And you know, I think too many times we come to an altar and we want to make deals with God, when that's really not we don't see in the Bible where they came to an altar and, they made a deal with God, okay? Pretty much, I only know of one instance where something was put on the altar and it got off. And that was with Isaac. Okay? And there was, and we're going to reference that, and there was very specific. But an altar is not for dealing with God. You don't go to an altar and say, God, if you'll do this, then I'll... No, it's you give God what you have, and then you wait for God to do what he's said he will do. But there are many altars mentioned in the Bible. Some of these altars were very well known. Others, they were very personal altars. Very personal. Maybe only one or two people knew about them. Some of these altars were adorned in all the finest things that man could contrive, as in Solomon's. Some altars were sculpted with awe-inspiring handiwork, like the one that Bezalel did. Some were altars of wood. The Bible talks about ones made of shittim wood. Others were made of stone. Some were of many rocks. The altar of Manoah was one rock. Many were given special names. Many more were simply nameless. What were altars for? Altars, they were simply for offering something, an offering. An offering. But why an offering? Why an offering? Some altars were altars of atonement or substitution. Many times this is what it was. Leviticus chapter number 1, if you'll flip over there. Leviticus chapter number 1. We see a pattern given here of what this altar was for. Leviticus chapter number 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make what? Atonement for him." It's a substitutionary thing. It's a substitutionary. And what I'm going to talk about this morning ties indirectly, but it ties in with this. Okay? A man had to take, well, I've sinned, so I got to take an offering, because what... The Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission of sin. So I have to take this offering and I have to offer this on the altar for me as a substitution for the payment that I owe. Now, they were looking ahead to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would come and pay for all their sin. They were doing this ahead. We, as Christians, we look back to what Christ did for us. But it still comes... There still comes in that belief. They believed that Christ would come. We believe Christ did come. Okay? And so there was these altars, the altar of atonement. Some were altars of witness. We talked about, not really this, but about the generational thing. Joshua, go to Joshua chapter number 8. Joshua chapter number 8. Some of these were altars of witness. Joshua chapter number 8, look at verse number 30. Then Joshua, chapter 8, verse 30, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. What was this for? It was instructed by Moses that they were supposed to build this altar as much as anything for the next generation. Why did they write the law of God on it? Was it because they didn't know the law of God and they needed to go by every once in a while and remind themselves? No. It was for the generation to come. Go to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, we read another altar that was made as much as anything as an altar. Remember, all of these, something died on them. But some of them were very specifically made as an altar of witness. Joshua chapter number 22, we read about three tribes or two and a half tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now remember, what was unique about these two and a half tribes? They had decided to stay on the other side of Jordan, and the rest of Israel went across Jordan. So these two and a half tribes, the rest of the nation of Israel, I'm not going to read all this because it takes some time, but the rest of the nation of Israel comes to hear about an altar that they built. And they are furious. They're like, why? You cannot serve another God. You can't serve another God than Jehovah God. All right? So they come over and they're ready to have war. They're ready to wipe out Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. They're ready to wipe them out. And so they come over and they basically send some diplomats over and they say, why did you build this altar? And they said, well, it's because we're on this side of Jordan. We did it for our children so that they wouldn't forget about God. We did it for our children. So that, remember what I taught in Sunday school? They did it for the next generation. They didn't do it for themselves. They remembered the miracles of crossing. They remembered the Jericho. They remember all these things. But they did it for the next generation. It was an altar of witness. The next altar. So we have an altar of an atonement or substitution, an altar of witness, an altar of supplication. Supplication. 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 24. And we're going someplace with this, so just hang on. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. I'm in 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. We see here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David commits a sin. And for a long time, I didn't really understand this sin. I think it basically comes back to a sin of pride. But David wants to know how many people are in Israel. Okay, he wants to know. Now, why would David need to know how many people are in Israel? Basically, I think the reason is he wanted to know how big he had become, okay? And God judged him for this, and God gave him a choice of judgments that he could have. And so David chose that God would send. He said, okay, God, I want you to send a pestilence into our land. Because, God, I know that you're merciful, and I know that you'll have mercy on us. So, God, you judge us, not a foreign country, not anything like that. So God does. Verse number 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Because one man's decision. 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. Huh, isn't it nice to know the character of God? David knew the character of God, and he said, God, I'm going to choose this because I know you're merciful. I know we have to be judged, but God, I know you're merciful. And just like he thought, I mean, Jerusalem could have been wiped out, but the angel stayed his hand because God said, that's enough. Repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And then it tells the story about this dialogue between Araunah and David. And then verse 25, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was what? Entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Many people built altars when they wanted something from God. God, please, have mercy. And they build an altar, but you know something happened still? Something died. Something had to die on that altar. So we see an offering of atonement or substitution, an offering of witness. There are other altars. I'm not going to go through all of them. Altar of supplication. Go to 1 Kings chapter. I love this altar. This is one of my favorite altars. 1 Kings, just because I have an overactive imagination and I love to tell this story. 1 Kings chapter number 18. An altar of the manifestation of God's power. Now, honestly, I don't really know why Elijah built this altar, except it was just to prove that my God's bigger than your God. Okay? That's basically what he did. So he built this altar, and so Elijah's on Mount Carmel. He builds this altar, and he builds it, and most of you know the story. He builds this altar, and then he digs a trench around it, right? And he puts the wood on top, and then he puts the animals on top that are going to be sacrificed, and then he pours water on it. And then God came down in power, and he consumed everything, consumed it all, okay? And it was an altar for the manifestation of God's power, manifestation of God's power. But this morning, I'm not going to talk about the altar of atonement, although we could, and it's very fitting that we should. I'm not going to talk about the altar of witness because we could and it would be good. I'm not going to talk about the altar of supplication, although we need to have altars of supplication. I'm not going to talk about the altar of manifestation of God's power, although those are really cool things to see. This morning, I'm going to talk about this altar, and this is the altar of promise. The altar of promise. Now, I think every altar, in a way, is an altar of promise. Because you offer something in anticipation of a promise that God has already given. Okay? For instance, I referenced this, but the altar of substitution and atonement, they offered something because of a promise that they could not yet see. Okay? So it was still, in a way, an altar of promise. But in Genesis chapter 15, we see this story of Abraham and the altar of promise. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 15, because we'll be in there a good part of the rest of the morning. Genesis chapter number 15, we see this altar of promise, this altar of promise. It comes after chapter number 14, which is right, 15 is after 14. I say some really stupid things sometimes, so if it's just like, duh, just roll with me, all right? It comes after chapter 14, which deals with when Abraham went to rescue Lot, okay? And he came back, and it's very interesting. If you look in chapter number 14, verse number 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. This is something random. I had somebody ask me the other day, and if you know, you can come and enlighten me after the church service. They asked me, because some people ask really mind-sapping, mind-draining, pointless questions in the Bible. And they said, where do you think Melchizedek came from? Because the Bible says he was without beginning and without end and mother and father, you know, all that. You know what I told them? I don't know. But he's in the Bible, so he had to be there. But anyway, we're not talking about Melchizedek. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram." Now, this is an interesting statement. "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." And in the way it's put in there, it's almost a possessive. Because it didn't say, "Blessed be God of Abram." It said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." All right, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. Verse 22, and Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." Verse number 1 says, after of chapter 15, after these things. So God sees in Abraham a certain amount of, loyalty, a certain amount of dedication. In chapter 14, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, if you want to be super spiritual about this morning, you could put your philosopher hat on and sit down with me and get that real, you know, earnest look in your face and say, well, that should be enough. That should, you know, God told you he would be your shield. God told you he is your reward. That should be enough. Don't you, you know, as a spiritual Christian, you know, having Jesus is enough. And I understand what you're saying, but let's face the facts. We're not all content with, you know, just living like that, all right? Abraham has a very natural reaction to this, okay? Now, as much as we want, if you'll be honest with yourself, okay? And I think the older you get, the more God becomes everything, okay? But if you face it, that's not the way most of us live our lives, okay? There are other things, all right? And as much as we can point at Abraham and say, well, you should have just been content with having God as your, you know, great reward, okay? Let's go back to Ecclesiastes, those who were in the Sunday morning class, all right? And, you know, let's talk about vanity of vanities. You know, Solomon said one place, there's nothing better for a man than to, and he gave some very carnal things, okay? So I'm not going to go into that. But Abram, verse number 2, Abram said, Lord God, now here's the very natural part. If you'll be honest, I think this is some of us too. All of us, honestly. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? So we have an issue here that Abram presents to God. This is a big deal to Abraham. It's a big, big deal. Those of you, Brother Josh, and there's others in here, I'm sure. I just thought of you. But we are the only male in our family, okay? I think you are, aren't you? Okay. Shit. I seen all for your family a couple days ago, and I thought you were the only one. But you know, it was a big deal. We had two daughters first, okay, and it was a big deal. And this may sound silly, but I think unless you've been in there, it may not make sense. But it's a big deal for you to have a son that carries on your family name. Okay, especially in Bible times. This was a huge deal. And Abraham's standing there and he said, God, I know you've been good to me. I mean, we just wiped out me and my 300 trained servants, which I love. We just wiped out, you know, like a nation. All right? I mean, I have like my own personal army and we just, you know. And you said you'll be my shield, and God, you mean more to me than anything, but God, what are you going to give me? I don't even have a son. I don't have a son. I'm childless. And this was a big deal to him. And Abraham said, verse 3, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now God promised, it's a promise. And we're getting ready to go into this promise. Here's a promise. And we're going to see the result of a promise. He said, one born in thine house shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He said, Abraham, come out here. Look up there. Now, we've had some beautiful mornings or evenings here lately, crystal clear. And you can see, and you know, our human eye, the naked eye, can only see so many. And you know, astronomers have been, I thought I said astrologers, not astrologers, astronomers, they've been spending thousands of years just looking at the sky. Now, I'm not that, I'm like, oh, that's cool. Let's go on and get busy. But there's people that spend their whole life, that's all they do is, you know, I think your neck would hurt after a while, but they look at the stars. And, you know, there are only so many stars, I think, that you could humanly see that you could count. But then there's the next galaxy, and the next galaxy, and the next. They're still counting stars, okay? And that's not the coolest promise. The coolest promise we'll get to later. But God promised him this. The Bible says in verse number 6, this is so important. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, another question, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And then we have this story about Abraham watching over this sacrifice. Okay? Well, here's where I'm going with this morning, and I want to be as quick and as timely as possible. But Abraham, now I know there's not specifically an altar here, but I think you pretty much get the idea that Abraham made an offering to the Lord. It could have been Manoah. Manoah, they made an offering, and the father of Samson, they made an offering, and it was just a rock. They just put it on a rock, okay? And so I believe that Abraham made an altar, if you would, to the Lord. Now, I've got this morning, and I'm not going to make a full-fledged altar. In fact, I don't really even have room to, okay? But I've got my rocks. Now, I got stoned with these once when I was in high school, all right? So these are my rocks. So let's say I build an altar up here. This box is full, and I'm not going to have time to do this. But we have some rocks. Now, it's interesting. The Bible said that you could make one out of wood. You could make one out of gold. You could make one out of things that you formed. But if it was made out of stone, it's very specific. You were not allowed to lift up any tool to fashion it. Very specific, several times in the Bible. You're not allowed to lift up any tool. So if they made them out of stones, they had to take, remember the story of Joshua that we just read? They had to take whole stones. So they took a whole rock. So Abraham's got this altar, and he said, God, how do I know that you're going to give me seed as the sands of the stars of the sky? And how do I know that I'm going to inherit this land? That's a promise of God. And God said, I want you to take not your seed. Did Abraham have any seed? Did he? At this point, did he have seed? No. He didn't. He had to take, God said, I want you to take what you have right now. Well, what do you mean? I want you to take a heifer. I want you to take a she-goat. I want you to take a ram. I want you to take a turtle dove. And I want you to take a pigeon. But Abraham said, you know, it's the story about, you know, it's easy to give God what you don't have. God, I'd give you, you know, if I won the lottery, I would give you. It's easy to do that. Let's say you didn't win the lottery and you got the same amount of money that was in the lottery. How easy would it be to give to God that? Okay. It's easy to give God something you don't have. But God didn't say, Abraham, did God ask Abraham right here to give him Isaac? He will later. But that's only after he already has Isaac. God said, I want you to give me a heifer. I want you to give me a ram, a she-goat, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Richard, what's the theological significance about that? I don't know. I think it's just something that Abraham, that was, you know, what was Abraham? He was basically a sheik, a herdsman. Those were possessions that he owned. So Abraham had to take something that he had and put it on the altar. What are altars for? Dying, sacrifice. He had to watch something. Hey, I don't know what kind of heifer that was. Bible says when you offer to God something, it's supposed to be the best that you have, without blemish. I don't know if that was, and only those in here that understand livestock will understand the significance of giving your best animal. I mean, there's stud rights there. I mean, the whole lineage of every animal that you have to come is based upon the parents. And God said, I want you to give me that animal. Well, God, you don't understand. This could be the animal that makes up, I mean, this is my prize winning animal that every animal in my herd will have their bloodlines in them. And you're asking me to give that up? What about this one? Here, you can have this one. God said, no, remember, I want the best. I want the best that you have. God, Abraham looks up to the sky, sees all these stars. He looks down at the ground where he's walking. Okay. All right. I believe you. How do you know that Abraham believed God? How do you know that the Bible, how do you know that Abraham really believed God? Because he gave something up. How do you know that you really believe that, you know, true belief drives you to an action. If you really believe something, you'll act upon it. If you don't believe something, you know, okay, I believe that, God, but I don't know. That's a good heifer. That's a good ram. That's the future of my economic prosperity. What did I just talk about in Sunday school? Hey, it's not about Abraham's generation. It's about the Israelites that are still living today. Think about that. All right? So Abraham has come with this decision. Will he hold on to that which he has in order to gain, or will he give up what he has in order to gain something he doesn't? We see here this dilemma. Because of our impatience with the timing of God, we many times try to do things that are out of our control. Abraham did this later on. Abraham had a child by Hagar. His name was Ishmael. He tried to hurry up God's process. God doesn't ask us for what that we don't have. God didn't ask Abraham for Isaac yet. He asked Abraham for the animals he did have. In this instance, Abraham showed faith, and the Bible says that it was counted to him for righteousness. We can go to James, where the Bible talks about it was imputed unto him. We can go to Hebrews chapter number, and we will. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 11 later on. The Bible says this is the righteousness. Why? Because Abraham gave something that he had in order to gain something he couldn't even imagine. But what did it require? Death. Of something that Abraham probably held very dear. Okay? Hang with me. We're getting there. Most of the promises of God, we will never see the long-term consequences or the long-term results. It's not about, there again, it's not about my generation. It's about these generations. Hey, young people, you know, some of the things that I talk about in teen class or in teen training hour, it's not about you. As much as I want you and you and you and you and you ladies, as much as I want you to do what's right, I'm as much fighting for your kids as I'm fighting for you. Because if you don't do what's right, your kids aren't going to have the opportunity to do what's right. Okay? I'm fighting for your grandkids. Okay? I'm not fighting. Yeah, I love you guys and I want you to be successful and be whatever, but it's not necessarily about you. Hey, senior saints, I love you. But listen, this whole thing that we're doing here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, it's not about your generation. Young adults, I mean, I'm thankful for you and I got good friendships, but if all we do is come to church for what it benefits us, and how, you know, well, if financially this doesn't make sense for us to do this at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, then I don't want to be a part of that. I think most things done at Blessed Hope Baptist Church has been done for the next generation. Why do we run buses? Because of a short term, we get to say we have six buses. Okay, you realize how much fuel that takes? You realize how much maintenance that takes? You realize how much extra time that takes? All right? But we give what we have in order to gain something that we can't even imagine. We give what we have, what I have, because it's hard. It's hard to give what you have in order to obtain something that you can't even see. There is no substitute. I wrote this down. There is no substitute for the will of God. It's interesting, and I'm going to get back to that. Okay, let's keep going. Abraham served God for the next generation. The promises that Abraham believed brought little to Abraham, but put his seed in the light of God's favor. How did this decision affect Abraham? It cost him something. It cost him what he had, but we are still seeing Israelites born today. We're still seeing the nation of Israel blessed by God, okay? They're still being, because of what? One man's decision. One man's decision. Abraham had to give up what he knew. He had to give up his comfort zone. What was the first thing God asked Abraham to do? Get out of the land. That was the first thing God asked him to do. Yeah, but I'm comfortable here. I'm comfortable here. No, listen, I'm comfortable at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I am. But God's going to ask some people, I want you to leave.
Oh, no, I am not going.
Don't ever say not. Don't ever say no. I'm just warning you. God has a weird sense of humor, and he will send you there. It is hard. It's like me saying I would never work with teenagers. Just saying. All right? Now I'm saying, God, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. In the back of my mind, I'm saying, I hope I don't. I hope I don't. I hope I don't. Let me ask you, this is a thought-provoking statement. I wonder if Abraham, because God is no respecter of persons, I wonder if Abraham was the first one that God asked to leave his home. I wonder if Abraham was the first one that God said, hey, look up, hey, I'm going to say Joe. Hey, Joe, look up into heaven. You see those stars? I'll give you seed more than the stars of the sky. Okay, sounds great. Give me that heifer. Whoa. How do I know that you're going to do that? How do we know Abraham was the first one? How many lineage of people did it take before God finally said a man found a man that had faith, Hebrews chapter 11, had faith, and he said, okay, God, I'll give it to you. It's hard to give up a dream that you can see for a promise that you can't. It's hard to give up a life that is planned out. Listen, this isn't just for teenagers this morning, although it is for you guys. It's for young adults. A lot of us have our life scheduled. It's planned out. I know what's next. I know what's next. And there is a certain amount of comfort in knowing what's next. There is. It's a comfort zone. Okay, I brought some papers someplace this morning. All right? Because what we all do, we all stand here, and young people especially, we all stand here with, these are our things. All right, I got feelings. These are my feelings. You just don't understand. We hear this. You don't understand how I feel. Whatever. There is no new thing under the sun. Okay? Young men, listen. The older men in this room had the same feelings you did. They all went through this cycle of life. Young ladies, listen. The ladies in this room, okay? Well, they just don't have, they're not as, they don't have the passionate heart that I do. Yeah, they did. Some of them still do. Okay? It's a cycle, people. They're no different than what you were. You know, you've got these feelings. Well, I've got this comfort. I'm happy here. Sometimes we use a cop-out for the will of God as being, I'm in the will of God. know you're in your comfort zone. Sometimes the will of God is not the comfort zone. Sometimes it's a trip through the wilderness where the way is discouraging. So security. Young ladies, you're going to be offered security. Well, this certain young man gives me security. Is that the will of God? And sometimes we got to take these things that we have. This is the way I feel. Put your feelings aside. All right? Our desires. Well, I want this. I want that. I want this. The things that you want. I'm talking very simple things. Hey guys, I like nice pickup trucks too. I like guns. I like things that go boom. I like toys, big toys, multi-thousand dollar toys. But they're still toys. I like those things. Those are my desires. My desires. You know, growing up, I had a lot of desires, and I still do. I like tools. Tools. We'll call them tools. I like tools. Other people call them toys, but I like tools. This is a big one. Your dreams. Your dreams. Because all of us have dreams, things that we want to see, things that we want done, things that I can do. You know what? I had dreams growing up. Guys, every man in this room has dreams. You've got things that you want to do. You've got things you want to accomplish. You've got things you want to, man, this would be awesome to be able to go do this, or this would be awesome as an occupation. But that's my dream. That's my desire. That's my feelings. What about this one? This is big for adults. That just don't make sense. Financially, I mean, I've crunched the numbers on this, God. And if I give you my best heifer, and I give you my best ram, and I give you my best she-goat, this is not going to come out well for me. Doesn't make sense. God, I can't even see you. I can't even see you. I can't touch a star. My wife is barren. She can't have kids. It just doesn't make sense. For the adult in here, this one is what gets most of us. Does not make sense financially. Does not make sense. But you don't understand. I have my own house now. I have my own vehicles now. I'm setting up. I've got my daily job. I go to every day. It's just a comfortable life. But God said, I'll promise you this, though. Hey, young people, listen. God's got something for you that's bigger than you can ever imagine. But so many times we want this, and this, and this, and this. Man, in order to get what's on the other side, all these have to... Wait, what's an altar for? They gotta die. But I want those. But God says, give me those. I want a happy marriage. And we all want the stars in the sky promises. But we don't want to give up the relationship of now. We all want the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. You think about that. I mean, you might be able to count the stars in the sky. Good luck on sands of the seashore. I mean, get a 5-gallon bucket and start counting sand molecules. But God said, I want you to give me what you have right now. Some of us, we don't want to leave. Well, I could never leave my home. Is that what God wants you to do? The only way to see the promised land, is leave home. Now, I'm not talking, hey, if it's God's will for you to stay at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm 100%. We need some good, solid young people here. We need some good, solid young couples. But if it's God's will for you to leave, you're jeopardizing your whole future. What if Abraham wouldn't have offered those things? And I believe this is a Bible principle. He never would have. The nation of Israel today would not be a nation. Would not be. Abraham served God for the next generation. I wonder, it's hard to give up a dream. It's hard to give up a relationship. Young people, it's hard to give up a relationship that you can feel, that you can write a note to, for one that you can't see. It's hard to give up something you already understand for a life that you... Listen, Brother Chad, this doesn't make sense. It's hard to give up a life you already understand for a life that you can't even comprehend. Sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, sometimes the will of God is downright scary. You want me to go where? But God, I've already got a business here. Sounds like, almost like Abraham. He had a business, raising animals. God, I've got a business. You want me to go? Well, I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. Then do something about it. Here's what we're doing. Here's our thing at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Young people, I'm all for you. And I think you know that. We're the middleman right here. You're standing over here and you've got all these things. I was standing here. I had all these things. Okay? And what we're trying to do is we're trying to get you to take these things and put them on that. Because you know what? When you give God your desires, say, God, that's hard. I'm going to use a personal illustration. Personal illustration here. Hey, I grew up farming. Unless you've done it, unless you know the freedom, the enjoyment that comes, you won't comprehend this. You know, growing up, my whole desire, my whole dream was say, you know, I want to come home and I want to just farm with Dad. But at some point you have to say, God, that's my dream. But God, you asked me to give it to you, so here it is, right there on the altar. God, my desire, listen, guys, hey, I was 16 years old in high school. Me and Brother Levi, we were part of the original. You guys are just copycats. Brother Isaac, Brother Nathan, we were part of the original diesel revolution. I mean, everybody else before, they just had gas trucks, all right? We revolved the American society by buying diesel pickup trucks. You know, but at some point you say, God, if that's holding me back from doing your will, I'm going to put it on the altar. God, if farming is holding me back from doing your will, I'll put it on the altar. The relationships, the logic. Well, it just don't make sense. It makes more sense just to stay home and do what? As I talked about in Sunday school, make bricks. Just makes more sense. Financially, it's a better strategy. The feelings. Young ladies, your feelings. You can't live life on feelings. You got to live it by principle. You got to live it by doing things by the will of God. So you got to take over this and you got to put them all right here. This is, you say, Brother Chad, that's easy. Do it. And so as pastor tries, what he does is he tries to take a young person here or an adult here who's holding on to everything. And all we're doing is we're saying, okay, just give it up. What? Give it up? This is my life. Give it up. Why? Because I'm over here now. Not completely. You know, there's still things, It's not a one-time, oh, Brother Chad, if I just give it up, I'm going to come up here on the altar and I'm going to give it all up. It doesn't happen up here. It's a lifelong process. I still have to give stuff up. I still have to. Okay? I still got to give things up. But if you give it up, God says, all right, here you go. Here's a son. Woohoo! I got an Isaac. Isn't that what Abraham wanted, was an Isaac? Yes, I got an Isaac. I got my truck. I got a tractor. I got a nice barn. I got my Isaac. Hey, Abram, why don't you take your son? I got a beautiful wife. I got three good kids. Hey, Chad, if I took everything from you, would you lay it on the altar in order to gain something you can't see yet? This is a life process. It's a life process. But what we're trying to do is we're trying to get people to take what they do have, say, all right, I trust you enough, God. What is that called? Faith. Faith. To get something you can't even imagine. Young ladies, young men, God's got a special person for you. God's got a wonderful life for you. But until you take the things that you do have, and this is why, here's the hard part, you got to sit there and watch it burn up. That's hard. It's hard watching it just burn up. Everything you dreamed, everything you desired, and it burns up. But Chad, why do you do this? And I said something about Wednesday night, and then we'll be done. You know, I have no benefit. I want you, in a very logical, very human perspective, I want you to think about this from my perspective. But Chad, why do you try to work with young people now? Let me just tell you this. Farming, as fulfilling as it is to watch something start as something so small and grow and being able to watch it and be able, I mean, it's an amazing thing. You know what I get after working 20 hours, Brother Josh, Brother Jeff, in a tractor? You know what I get from that? A paycheck. A measly paycheck. You know what I get from investing in the next generation? I don't know. I mean, how many stars are in the sky? I don't know. Then I don't know either. But I'm anxious to see. Some will fail. Some will succeed. But you got to put it on the altar. What has God asked you to do, but fear of losing something has prohibited you from obeying? You must be willing to offer what you You must be willing to offer what you do have on the altar of promise before you can experience the promise. Abraham has still not seen the complete fulfillment of the promise of God. Still yet to see it. Still being fulfilled. What if one man wouldn't have made that decision? I'm going to end with this verse. Psalms chapter 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. But God, Brother Chad, I thought you just said you put all your desires on the altar and you watched them burn up. I did. And God did two things for me. Number one, God gave me different desires. The desires I used to have, I don't have them anymore. But number two, God still gave me some of my desires. But he wanted to see me put them on. God let Abraham keep Isaac. But he just wanted the fact that Abraham was willing to put Isaac on the altar. You know, people, God's got something special for you. He does. But I'm scared. Yeah. It's a scary thing. Put it on the altar. Put it on the altar. Parents, older folks, let's help. Let's help that. Why are we talking about the leeks and the garlics. Okay? Let's help that. Give it all on the altar. I guarantee you, there's something far better on the other side. Far better. Let's pray. Father, it went longer than I wanted to this morning. God, I pray that it was something that made sense. Lord, this is a hard thing. It's giving up something that we know for something that we don't see yet. God, I pray that we would be earnest in this. And there's a song about giving it all on the altar. Have I all on the altar of sacrifice laid? And God, I pray that you just help us. Help us to make a determination, whether it be a young person or an adult, that God, whatever you promise us, that we would be willing to give up what we do have in order to gain something that we don't have. And God, I pray that you'd help us. We'll give you the praise and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.